Well, as Pastor said, my name's Wayne. I thought I'd just take a little time to explain why I'm up here. Probably about 4 years ago, I took this series up in Duluth and just found it fascinating how Paul's teaching was just such a systematic and simple way to understand the truth. And since then, about 2 years ago, Eric and Aaron and myself took Gibbs 1. And we, by the grace of God, finished it. And they have postponed the second part and wanted us to try some teaching in the meantime. So, Pastor was gracious enough to let me fumble around up here. I made it up here without falling. That was a good thing. Yeah. I played a little football and a few other sports. And it was like, I don't know if you ever seen somebody run out in the field and fall down. I mean, if you're on offense, you get your name called and you run out to the middle of the field. And, you know, I never stumbled, but I thought, man, I'm going to fall. And another thing is, and I can't tell you why other than I'm just a very emotional person. And it's just adrenaline. It's a goofy thing, but once that we played the national anthem, I mean, I was balling every game. I was just, you know, it was like Pavlov's dog. It was time to get it on, you know, and go out and get the first hit, and it was all over. So somebody hit me. No. All right. So that's that. And I have to admit, I spent all day finishing it, in, if you will, and I copied it to the wrong place. So I think I have the original, but bear with me if something goes awry here. So, get the clicker. Get the clicker. There we go. We're looking at the purpose of the law here. I can tell already we're out of order. Now, am I hitting the over button? Got it. The theme in that we're studying is the righteousness of God in Romans. Introduction 1 through 17, the righteousness of God introduced. Sin and condemnation 1:18 to 3:20, the righteousness of God required. Salvation and justification 3:21. Excuse me, we are finishing or coming to the end of sin and condemnation there. Salvation and justification, 3:21 through 5:11, the righteousness of God received. Salvation and sanctification, 5:12 through 8:17, the righteousness of God reproduced. The key passage, salvation and glorification, the Lord hit that button. Salvation and glorification, 8:18 through 8:39, the righteousness of God realized. And the key verse that we've looked at here is Romans 1:16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we here have the three roads, which this actual diagram is of, I believe, Matthew 7:13. Straight is the gate, and wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go in there. But straight is the way that leadeth unto life. So here we have John 10:9. I am the door. If any man enter in, you will be saved. And the cross is standing there as in a person trusting in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. They can enter in to eternal life and again be fit for heaven because of all of You've been born from above. The question of being a son or a child is no more an issue as the Lord has granted us the right to be called the children of God. So as you're walking, the issue is not about your sonship, but it's about how are you going to live as a son, responding to the Word of God via the Holy Spirit. And we see here now on the broad road, we've got the immoral man. I had a picture, of course, of Hitler. I think we all, I don't know, Brother, you did, I don't know. We all think of Hitler, that I'm not that bad. You know, that's our gauge. And that is found in Romans 1:18 through 32, describing the immoral man. The moral man, I had a picture of Pinocchio for the kids. Because the moral man looks down his nose at the immoral man, not understanding that he does exactly the same things. That's found in Romans 2:1-16. And the religious man is represented by the Jew. And all three people are going to end up in the same place, because whether you're immoral, moral, or religious, you're all guilty of sin and condemned to the lake of fire. But again, as one trusts in Christ, we can escape that as our substitute, and again, spend eternity with God in heaven. What does Paul mean when he talks about the law? In Romans 3:19-20, he mentioned the law four times. How did his readers understand this term? To whom was the law given? What was its content? What was the purpose of the law? Because the law is a major theme in the book of Romans, we devote this lesson to answer the questions and lay a firm foundation for this important topic as we study together the purpose of the law. Paul tells us the purpose of the law in Romans 3:19-20, but before we look at the purpose of the law, let's begin by considering that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No. Some basic truths about the Mosaic law. Okay? Historically, the people of the law consisted of the nation of Israel. That's found in Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Okay, clearly we can see Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, and the children of Israel. The Mosaic Law was specifically given by God through Moses to the nation of Israel. It was intended to be the national rule of life for God's chosen people, the Israelites. It was not given to the Ammonites, the Moabites, Canaanites, or the Hittites. It was given exclusively to Israel, not to Gentiles, Americans, Germans, or Swedes, or Arabs. It was given to Israel. It was not given to the Church of Jesus Christ. It was given to Israel. The law was not for Gentiles. Romans 2:14. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." Gentiles do not have the law. It was given to Israel. Romans 9:4-5, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." "Whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God." Amen. Notice that the giving of the law pertains to the Israelites, not the church. The law was for the people of Israel under a theocracy in which God ruled over the people. This was their constitution. There's three main aspects to the law. The social law, which governed how the people related to each other. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, as given to Moses by God in Exodus 20. And the ceremonial law pertaining to the priests, the tabernacle feasts, and sacrifices is described in Exodus 25 through 40 and in the book of Leviticus. The Jews counted them up, and there was 613 different facets of the Mosaic law. And if you notice, whenever the law is mentioned, it's not a law. It's the law. It's an indivisible unit with these three phases to it. We typically think of the law as the Ten Commandments concerning Moses. The people of Israel, again, of the law consisted of the nation of Israel. The period of the law lasted approximately 1,500 years from Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary. Though the law contained moral absolutes, which are always true, such as murder being sin, the Mosaic law was a governing factor for the people of Israel for a distinct period of time. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ was the end or the goal. In Greek, it's the word telos, which simply means goal, what it is to accomplish. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law, and its purpose was ended. The law showed people their need for Christ and pictured Christ coming through the sacrificial system. When Christ came, the purposes of the law was fulfilled. Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Very important. To whom the promises were made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The seed in verse 19 here is Jesus Christ. The law served its purpose until the seed came, and he has already come. 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 16. But if the ministry of death, written on, engraven on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was glorious had no glory in the respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So we can see it opens with the ministry of death, written on engraved stones. Now, we know that to be the Ten Commandments. Okay? In verse 7, passing away. In verse 9, the ministry of condemnation. Verse 11, passing away. Verse 13, passing away. But thankfully, in verse 16, it was taken away to anyone that turns to the Lord. This passage is teaching that the law would pass away. It would be replaced by the ministry of the Spirit, verse 8, or the ministry of righteousness, verse 9. This refers to the grace teachings of the New Testament, which are the rule of life for a believer in Christ. So some basic truths about the Mosaic law, doctrinally. Number one, the particular nature of the law is that it was one indivisible unit. I mentioned that earlier. You have to kind of take the whole or none of it. Though we often identify the three aspects of the Mosaic law, the moral, social, and ceremonial, and the Jews even counted the number of them again, 613, the law is considered one whole unit. This means you can't pick and choose which part of the law you want to apply to yourself. Imagine being arrested for stealing and telling the judge that you believe all the laws are good, but the law against stealing doesn't apply to you. This may sound crazy, but that's just what people do with the law of Moses. They choose a few of the Ten Commandments, ignore the entire ceremonial law, and maybe pick a few of the social laws. The rest they ignore. The law is not a smorgasbord. We don't pick and choose. It's all or nothing. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, the works of the law, the doings of the law, you're cursed if you don't continue in all things. And that's not 10 things. Officially, that's, they counted 613. Galatians 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. If you were stopped for speeding, would you tell the officer, sir, I've obeyed all the other laws today. In fact, I helped feed a homeless child this morning. Therefore, you will certainly let me off with just a warning, right? No. If you offend in one point, you are guilty. You can't make up for your offenses by doing good works. Here we have a chain again. With that secured link there, the chain would be strong. But obviously the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And if it breaks in one, basically, it's no good. Oh, here we have another little description I have, or a visual, if you will. I stole this out of the little kids. But we've got 10 knots on here representing the 10 commandments. Now, it wouldn't matter if I cut the first one, if that was the only one I broke, or if I cut the fifth one, or if I cut the 10th. We're sunk. Okay? And that's what the Lord wants us to see, simply that we are guilty. Okay, the proposition of the law was basically, obey the law, you shall be blessed. Exodus 20:1-4. This passage refers to the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Note that God's blessings are contingent upon Israel's keeping of the moral law. Exodus 20:22-24. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and bless you. So we can see that it's contingent upon Israel following his commands. Okay, we saw that the proposition of the law was obey the law and you'd be blessed. Be disobey the law, you shall be cursed. The person who violated the law was worthy of death. This has always been God's penalty for sin since the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:17. This did not mean that every Israelite who sinned was put to death. If this was true, there would not be a people of Israel. This did not mean that every Israelite who sinned was put to death. If this was true, again, there wouldn't be a nation of Israel. However, the sacrificial system taught that the Israelites that the penalty for sin requires the shedding of blood and the taking of a life. And if we recall back in Genesis, after Adam had sinned, death entered the world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by that sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And my thought was, from the beginning of time, God let it be known that a relationship with him would come through the sacrificial system of an innocent animal, and ultimately from the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, which would be Jesus Christ, promised in the future. Exodus 21:12-17. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where you may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Children, aren't you glad that that verse doesn't apply for today? And maybe even for the young adults. Maybe even for the adults. If your parents are still alive. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And I think this will show up once more. It's a very interesting verse. Note that everyone is cursed if they don't obey all the laws. And all means all, 100%. This tells us that we are all worthy of God's judgment because we have all sinned in God's eyes. This is bad news, but the good news is that Christ has taken the curse of the law upon himself. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us. He paid the penalty or price that we deserved as our substitute. He took the curse of the law, death, upon himself so we could be set free. All God asks people to do now is trust in his Son and his work on the cross so they can be saved. Salvation isn't by law keeping, it's by believing in Jesus Christ alone. What was this law like that God gave to Israel? Let's spend a little time considering the moral law, the Ten Commandments that God carved in stone for Moses to deliver his people. I forgot to mention something earlier. When Rick spoke the last time, he had mentioned that I only had two verses, but I think he failed to realize I have 613 things to go over tonight. So I hope you're ready. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And we're going to start with 19:3-8. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. I think this might be really the most egregious thing that they really did, because Moses didn't even get down from the mountain, and they were wacko.
Don't ever think that there was no grace in the Old Testament. Verse 4 is a beautiful expression of God's grace to Israel in the Exodus as He delivered them from Egypt. However, verse 5 has a completely different flavor. God is proposing a covenant to the people which will be conditional upon their obedience to Him. Moses rehearsed these words to the people, and they agreed to obey all that the Lord has spoken we will do. They were the first promise keepers in the Bible who ended up being the first promise breakers. The proclamation of the law. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, 2-3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The people were planning to enter the land of Canaan. This land was filled with idolatrous people who worshipped idols and nature. God wanted His people to remain pure and worship Him only. Do we break these same commandments today? You might say, I certainly don't bow before false gods. But before you jump to that conclusion, consider what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I think mammon is speaking of money there, but you could put anything you wanted in place of that. And it's possible it could suck all of our attention that we don't leave any room for the Lord in our thinking. Take out my trusty gavel here. I brought my steps out of line here. Guilty. Second commandment. You shall not make for yourselves... You shall not make for yourselves graven images. Exodus 20, 4-5. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Related to the first commandment, the people were told that they should not make any likeness of heavenly or earthly things, and they should not bow down to them or serve them. Because God is a spirit in nature, John 4:24, He did not want His image corrupted by any earthly representation in which it would make the true God out to be as the other gods that the pagans worshipped and had false idols. When God says He's jealous, it is not in the fleshly sense, the fleshly selfish sense. He means that He rightly demands that He created His created beings worship Him alone, for only He is worthy to be worshipped. Today, many people bow before statues and images of God or people. Even some who claim to follow the Ten Commandments violate this one. Guilty. And obviously that's in the courts of heaven. And this is what God wants us to see. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Getting the hang of this thing. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Exodus 27. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is so holy that even His name was not to be used in vain. Any flippant, presumptuous, or exclamatory use of God's name was prohibited. Isn't it interesting that today you hear people every day swearing and using the name of Jesus Christ in vain? Have you ever heard anyone say, "Oh, Buddha," or "Oh, Confucius"? I think somebody would say "Kazuntai" if you did that one. No, People recognize the deity of Christ without even admitting it when they use His name in vain. How can you have the right kind of relationship with God when you are using His name in a vulgar or condescending way? This shows no respect for Him and is disregarding His holiness. If you have ever used God's or Jesus' name in vain this way, you are guilty. The law condemns you as a violator. I have to admit, when I started working in my professional career, I was a floor covering installer, and just being around the trades, it was, Dave's laughing already, it was very vulgar. And, you know, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And your heart can become insensitive. And I was very guilty of this, and at times I still fail at this because it was just so long ingrained in me that it just hangs around. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20, 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. The Israelites were commanded to refrain from work on the seventh day, which is Saturday. This was a day of rest in recognition of God's seventh day creation rest, which He used as a model for His people, the Jews. Many religious people today try to make Sunday the Christian Sabbath. However, nothing could be farther from the truth. There is no New Testament basis for changing the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. It is true that the early church worshipped on the first day, Sunday, but this was not a required day of rest, and nowhere is it called the Sabbath. Here's a good example of what the law really expected, required, along with its punishment. Numbers 15, 32 and 36 through 36. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Could you imagine if that was still for today? I mean, we say the wrong thing and we are basically out of line. But here, an unruly child, it was like a cancer, and not just a child, but in these offenses that demanded death. There was just no place for it. It was like a cancer. We needed to get that cancer out of here. Take him to the end of the stone, and this is literal. Take him to the edge of town and stone him. If you are going to put yourself under the law, you need to take it all. Is this really what you want? The fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, again, I think we're all sunk on this one, aren't we? How many of us can say we've always given our parents the honor and obedience that is due them? Teenagers, any disobedience to parents? I didn't hear anything. We have all angels here in the crowd. Talking back, arguing, rolling of the eyeballs, criticism is a failure to honor your parents. Many of our relationships are with people who have some kind of authority over us. For that to be a good relationship, we are to honor and respect that authority. Remember that God is relational, and these laws, if kept, make for an excellent relationship. We have all failed here. Guilty. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. The taking of a man's life, apart from a legal sentence, self-defense, or military battle, was considered murder or homicide. You might say, well, I'm off the hook on that one. I've never murdered anyone. However, you should consider the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of judgment. And if you, Raca, I think it means if you were to literally say go to hell or condemn someone to go to hell. I just said that so no one would ask me afterwards. I remembered it now, so I thought I'd say it. The Lord went past the external action to the heart of man. Murder is an expression of an attitude of hatred. When we are hateful or angry, we are guilty of this, even though we haven't pulled the trigger. How many times have we wished we could have? Again, guilty. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. God was very protective of the marriage relationship and clearly intended the sexual union to take place only in the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. Adultery is all too common in our society today. However, you may say, well, I'm not guilty on this one because I've been faithful to my spouse. But let's see what the Lord Jesus has to say about this first. Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Lord picks on the men here and again goes past the outward action right to the heart. Even a lustful thought is a heart attitude that is sin in the eyes of a holy God. It is from this attitude that adultery comes. So once again, the Lord Jesus shows us that we are all violators of God's righteous characters and standards. Guilty. You know, and it doesn't matter if I smack the hammer harder. It doesn't matter if I say guilty or I say guilty. You're guilty. What are you? What are you? Okay, I got to regather here. What are we on? Number seven? Thank you. The eighth commandment. You can tell when I'm ad-libbing it because I lose my place. Come on. You shall not steal. Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. The eighth commandment prohibits taking the belongings of another for yourself. Well, I'm not a thief, you might say. Have you ever shoplifted? Have you ever stolen time on the job? How about cheating on your taxes? And especially this time of year, I think it's all probably on our on our minds. Not that it's cheating on them, but that we have to get them done. Or buying a pirated copy of a movie for cheap. One offense in your entire lifetime makes you a violator of the law. Obviously, it is rather difficult to have a good relationship with someone if they are prone to stealing your belongings. This is showing great disrespect. Again, guilty. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If you have ever lied or twisted the truth a little bit or made false accusations in an argument or even gossiped information that could not be substantiated, you are guilty. According to polls, a large percentage of Americans lie consciously on a regular basis. And kids obviously don't know what rotary phones are. But can anybody ever remember saying, I'm not home? Tell them I'm not home. Seems very innocent. But as a witness, you're called to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. So even a white lie is not considered all of the truth. You cannot have a good relationship with someone who is a liar. They do not respect you enough to tell you the truth. Honesty is a crucial ingredient to any and all relationships, starting with God. Have you ever lied? It kind of reminds me, I heard of a pastor, sorry Dave, but that he, after his sermon, he went to the back door to greet the people as they left the church, and he saw these three kids standing outside, just really carrying on. And they were just saying these ridiculous things. And the pastor comes down and he says, what are you guys doing? And the boys said, well, there was this dog here, and it's been hanging around the church, and we all wanted to take it home, and we decided that whoever could tell the best lie could bring it home. The pastor said, are you kidding me? Don't you know that God does not approve of lying? He says, wow, when I was a son or a child, I never lied. And the boys looked at each other and said, well, I guess he wins. Okay. Guilty. You shall not covet. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Lord God was telling Israel, his people, that they were not to desire or envy what other people had. Discontentment is not of the Lord. Satan, the originator of sin, wanted to be like the Most High God. He envied God's power and position. Do any of you envy? Maybe an employee that got a position that you didn't think he might have been qualified and you were qualified a little more? Or maybe a neighbor's boat? Or how about walking through Best Buy and it's, I can't live without that computer? Or do you buy into the bucks, brains, and beauty mentality? If you do, you are guilty of breaking this commandment. Even if you think that you fared well on the other nine commandments, this tenth commandment pronounces you guilty of sin. So how did you do with the ten commandments? Can you honestly say what the rich young ruler so presumptuously and incorrectly, I might add, said, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Matthew 19:20. Or are you honestly admitting what the publican confessed, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Luke 18:13. Remember, the law is one indivisible unit. Break one law and you are guilty of smashing the whole law. It's what we look like before God. Notice the rat down there running away. That's Rick's rat. That's what we all are rats in the eyes of a holy God. Somehow, we need to be changed, transformed, or cleaned up. One point of clarification. Because the law was given to Israel, not to the church, does this mean that we believe it's okay to murder, steal, or worship idols? Of course not. There are moral absolutes contained in the law that were true before the law and are also still true today. However, these moral absolutes are not fulfilled by law keeping, but by Christians walking in the Spirit, as we will see in future Roman studies. I've heard Pastor Dennis tell a story about a missionary, and I forget, I think it was in Iringiro, maybe? I don't know. But it was, it was a tribe of cannibals, actually, that he was ministering to. And once they broke the language barrier, they asked him, "Did you know that what you're doing is wrong?" And they said, "Yes." And they asked him why. He said, "Because that little man inside us told us it was wrong." See, that's part of early in Romans 1, when God says that He's given us a God consciousness, that we are aware of God, and He's given us the creation to see and understand that I surely didn't create that, and I want to know who did. You know, that reminds me of Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. Their line has gone out through all the earth. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their ends to the end of the earth. So, and actually that was a song. It ends up to be a song in Psalms 19 that starts with, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple." What beautiful words to someone that sees their need. Excuse me. What did I do with my clicker? Let's see what this has to say. Guilty of breaking God's holy law. I didn't know that was on there. The punishment of the law. The law punished all violators. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." There was no leniency involved. The law applied to all Israelites, even the king. And thinking of this leniency thing, it made me think of some instances where it wasn't a major violation, but yet the Lord had to uphold His penalty. And right off the bat, I think we can all think of Ananias and Sapphira, right? I think they didn't tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and they were killed on the spot. And in 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7, it tells a story, or it tells a fact, that the Ark of the Covenant was being transported, was going back to Israel. And in the process, it was being pulled by some cattle. And the cattle slipped. And this man called Uzzah was bringing up the rear. And his brother, I believe, Ohio, was leading the team in the front. But Uzzah sticks out his hand and stops the Ark of the Covenant from falling out of the cart. Killed instantly for touching the cart, because God had laid out the rules of how this cart was to be handled. And it's really funny when you dig into it, not funny, when you dig into that more, the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And back, I don't have the reference right now. I would have had it if I had my original. But anyway, the Ark was going to be transported again to Israel. The Philistines had had it. So they came up with this plan to build this cart and transport the Ark that way. But God has explicitly said, you are not to touch any holy thing. When they packed up their camp, they had to pack it in a certain way. One on top of the other. Badger skins. And then they put the tent together. Well, the Ark of the Covenant had four rings. Two on each end. And there was a set of poles in there that were never to be taken out. Well, I think obviously then the Lord wanted that carried by these poles. Not any other way. So here Uzzah, really, and this might be speculation on my own part, but David failed to uphold the law and how that cart was going to be transported. So really, Uzzah paid for a mistake that David made. Now that's pretty harsh. Stick out your hand to do something good. Killed on the spot because he broke God's commandment concerning that ark. The penalty for disobedience to the law was death. The punishment for the first four commandments was mandatory death. For certain overt violations of all other commandments, the penalty was death. The penalty of punishable by death was just as binding and just as much an integral part of the Ten Commandments as the law themselves. Exodus 31:15. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. We've already seen repeatedly in Exodus 21, or you've heard, that the violator of the law shall surely be put to death. These were not the 10 suggestions, as there was a penalty involved. A law without a penalty is just good advice. What good is the law if it doesn't matter if I break it or not? These were not the 10 suggestions. See how Paul refers to the Mosaic law in the New Testament. There we go. 2 Corinthians 3:7 through 9. If the ministry of death written on engraved stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. I alluded to this earlier. The ministry of death written and engraved on stones, obviously the Ten Commandments, and all it speaks of is death. That's all the law can produce is death. The ministry of condemnation. If you're going to operate under the law, you're operating under the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. The law and death go hand in hand. If the law is not for us, and if it's impossible to keep, why did God give it? The primary purpose of the law declares to us the righteousness of God. Romans 7:12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Why? Because it came from God. And it shows us, again, His righteous character. Don't think from our study today that the law is a bad thing. It's holy, it's just, and it's good. It's an expression of the righteous character of God. Let's just make sure we understand what the law can and cannot do. 1 Peter 5:16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The Mosaic Law displayed the holiness of God. It showed everyone just how perfect God really is. It set the bar to an impossible height which all mankind is incapable of attaining. The law was a reflection of God's righteous standard and character. God is the righteous judge, and he must judge the violator of his law, the sinner. Thinking of our justice system, it's figured into our justice system that very few, but some, innocent people will spend time in prison. And that's because we are imperfect. But that's the best we can do, is to go by the facts and to come to a conclusion. And at times, the wrong people suffer. But with God's character, His justice, His holiness, can never make a mistake. It's just not part of Him. So we can trust that what He says is good and it's fair. Okay, we saw that the law declares to the righteousness of God. The law teaches us that we are all guilty sinners. Romans 3:19. It's what our verse that we're on here tonight. "Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." It's kind of like God just saying, "Shut up already. Are you an exception?" Romans 3:10 through 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seeks after God. We," but it says they, "have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." And to get to Romans 3:19, you got to pass by these verses. Right? And the Lord is saying, you stop here and go back to Romans 3:10 through 12 and read it again. Right? Because you're not getting what I'm telling you here. Stuff a cork in it, really. You know, stop. Just stop. And see, the purpose of the law is just simply to find you guilty. Are you an exception? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 64:6, "But we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Taken us away from what? Well, like the leaf leaving the tree, the wind takes it away to die. And when we are separated from the Lord, we are headed for death. Just as the wind took the leaf away. 1 Timothy 8:10. "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murders of fathers, murders of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." The law is not for the believer, the righteous person. Instead, it shows the unbeliever, described in verse 8 and 9, their sinfulness in light of the holiness of God. The law also gives us the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And thinking of this one, Rick really alluded to this last time. Imagine if God didn't come up with the law. I had a dispensational chart here, but before the flood, the Lord looked down and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every intent and thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Imagine. And that was then. Obviously, there might not be a world left. So we can be thankful that the law, again, that Rick made very clear, that the Lord loved us and He gave His creation what they were lacking. And that was the knowledge of Himself and what they truly were. Do you understand that you are not righteous or good in yourself, and that law keeping cannot make you right with God? For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21. Excuse me. The law is not for the believer, the righteous person. Instead, it shows the unbeliever. Oh man, I got to turn the page. Here, sin is defined as missing the mark. So obviously we have the shooter and we have a target. We have a target. And yellow, that, let's just say that's keeping all the Ten Commandments. Uh-oh. Now, what we normally like to do is to shoot that arrow and run down and move the target so we can get it right. That's not the case with God's law. It's fixed. Boom! I didn't know that one was in there. Oh, I was supposed to put a smudge on my face earlier. But the law is like a mirror. You know, I wake up in the morning, and I cut my face today, but I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror. What does the mirror tell me if I haven't shaved? Right? The mirror tells me I haven't shaved. Okay? Do I then take the mirror and try to shave with the mirror? No. What does the mirror tell me? The mirror tells me to go to my razor and shave. Or in this case, I was supposed to have a smudge on my face for a period of time. You might have all laughed and said, "You have a smudge on your face." I would have said, "No, I don't." Someone else might have said, "Wayne, you really have a smudge on your face." "No, I don't." And we can do that to the law. But if we look into the law, into the mirror, excuse me, it tells us to go to our shaver. As the law tells us to go to Jesus Christ, because He is the one that can save us from that very law. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." What'd I do? Oh, excuse me. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. Galatians 3:24-25. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In the Greek culture, the tutor was a person whose task it was to conduct the child to and from school and supervise and direct his general conduct. He was not a teacher. What is the only conclusion after seeing the righteousness of God and our failure to measure up? It's to see our need for deliverance or salvation. We need a Savior. And again, that's what the mirror of the law tells us, is we need help. It's to see our need for deliverance and salvation. We need a Savior. If the law has driven you to put your trust in Christ as a helpless, lost sinner, then the law has done its job. So we have seen today from the Scriptures that the Mosaic Law was given to Israel as a complete package and cannot be divided into parts. It was never intended for the Church of Jesus Christ or any Gentiles. I had Pastor send me a dispensational chart that I was going to use here as well. I was going to go through the whole thing on the first one, but yet on this one, as far as the church and the law not being for the church, you know, there's a movement today that wants to have the church replace the people of Israel. And we know, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, they were chosen, they're in disbelief, and they will, again, be the major theme in God's future. So therefore, the church is a separate entity in its dispensation. What is the only thing that stands between the law and grace? The cross of Jesus Christ. That's what the dispensational chart would have shown. God died for the very law. Jesus died for the very law that separated us from Him. And it was never intended for the church of Jesus Christ or any Gentiles. The law defines sin and condemns the violator. Hopefully you've seen today how far short you and I fall of God's righteous standard. Can you face the facts that you are a sinner, deserving of God's punishment, death as a violator of God's moral standard? And it's not that you have sinned more than anyone else, or you've sinned less than anyone else, but that you see you're guilty in need of a Savior. The law cannot save a lost sinner. Only Jesus Christ can. For He alone was made a curse for us, taking the penalty of death that we justly deserved. The law also cannot sanctify a saint. It is not the Christian rule of life today. If it were, we would have to take the whole law and not just select portions of it. The believer in Christ today walks under a new directive, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. I wanted to actually finish with Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Has God's tutor sufficiently met your needs and caused you to go to Christ, which is the person, speaking of the person and His work on the cross? He died, He was buried, and He rose again. And any sinner that chooses to believe in that we might be justified again by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So my thought is, I would say most of you are saved here today and the law has done its purpose. But if it hasn't, you need to see that you're guilty before a holy, righteous God, needing to be saved. Okay, and I apologize. Oh, excuse me. The law also cannot sanctify. Did I read that? Yeah, my bad. And I want to apologize. I opened without praying. It just hit me like 2 seconds ago. So I think we can end there and we'll just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for today. We thank You for the Word of God. We just see that it's true because it comes from You. And again, we need to see that we need to be born again, born from above. As we're born physically, we need to be born spiritually. And then we can start to have a relationship with you via the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. So we just thank you for these people that came today. And again, we just pray that what we heard, we could put to use, whether it be at the fairs or just in our everyday conduct, that we could be clear on what the law has to say, because religion really has it messed up. So we just thank you for sending your Son to die in our place, that we could be saved all by your grace. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.